words of Jesus from the 5th chapter of Matthew. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the 2nd mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. This is God's living word for God's living people. Thanks be to God. I heard a story last week I'd like to share with you this morning, a story about a census taker who was out in the backwoods of nowhere trying to count heads and figure out how many people actually lived up there in the hollow. He saw a boy playing in this secluded mountain area, and he asked if he lived around there. And the lad said, yep, right up there in that cabin. So the census taker said, well, good. Is your father at home? And the little boy replied, no, he's in the state pen. And the census taker was shocked. Oh, I see him, he said. I'm sorry to hear that. Well, how about your mother? Is she up there? And the little guy said, no, she's in the House of Corrections. In the House of Corrections, said the census taker. Yep, said the little boy, that's where she is. And once again, the census taker was taken aback and shocked, said, oh my, I'm so sorry to hear that too. But let me ask you, do you have any siblings? Do you have any brothers or sisters? And the little boy said, yep, I have an older brother and I have an older sister. But my older sister ain't there either. She got in a gunfight the other night. She didn't pull the trigger fast enough. She's in the hospital. And the census taker by this time was just beside himself. That's awful, son. I've never heard such an awful story. And then the census taker asked, well, what about your older brother? Is he around? And the little fellow said, no, he's at Harvard. Harvard, exclaimed the census taker. You mean Harvard University? And the little guy nodded, yep, he's at Harvard University. Well now, said the census taker, that's mighty impressive. What's he studying anyway? The little fellow said, he ain't studying nothing, mister. They're studying him. Well, there are lots of families that in various ways are dysfunctional, aren't there? There are a lot of people who are torn apart by anger and violence and vengeance. I suppose that's nothing new. It's been that way all through recorded history since that violent tale of Cain and Abel. Yet Jesus had some profound thoughts on the matter of violence and evil, thoughts that could move humankind beyond the pattern that we are so often stuck in. He tells us what he thinks needs to be done in the golden rules that he sets out in his teaching today. And the first thing that strikes us, certainly strikes me, in this concise teaching from Jesus, is that this is one of the most challenging commandments that he ever gave. You have heard, it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. If ever words were spoken that could shake the foundation of right and wrong in our understanding, these could be the ones. Do not resist an evildoer. And naturally we ask, what does Jesus mean by this? Is he saying that we should let the abusers abuse and the violent exercise their violence upon us? Is this right? Is that just? Or is this some type of cowardice that craves to turn over and play dead in the face of oppression? Why should we be the ones to bear unjust injury and oppression? What in the world is Jesus telling us to do? Potent illustration Jesus gives is that we are to turn the other cheek. When someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other to be struck as well. Now, I want you to see something about this because most people here are right-handed. It looks like my left hand to you, but this is my right hand. My wife is left-handed, and there's a few other softpaws here, so this doesn't translate directly for them. But most people are right-handed. So if a right-handed person is facing another individual and strikes that individual on the right cheek, this would be their right cheek here, how would you do it? Well, unless you go through some type of strange contortion, you're going to be backhanding them. Right hand against the right cheek, you'd be backhanding them. Now, that's what Jesus is talking about here. When someone backhands you, and in rabbinic law, to backhand somebody is a double insult. It is a double shame on that individual. It means that he is twice slapped. It means that you didn't just hit somebody, but you did it in the most insulting way. So what it means literally is somebody backhands you and shames you twice. Even then, you're to turn the other cheek and offer that to be struck as well. Now, in ancient times, the law of Moses told us an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We're told that that was a righteous standard of morality. It sounds barbaric, but that was a good standard because it limited retribution. It was a way of saying that if Claude Olison or if Mick McClellan just happened to accidentally dent my car out of the parking lot this morning, that I am not justified in getting all of my people, all of my clan together, and tossing their cars into the Detroit River and burning down their homes. No, I am entitled to seek appropriate compensation for that debt, and even in biblical times it was often monetary. Limited retribution was a step forward in human morality. We couldn't have civilization without it. It is called the lex talionis, retribution allowable under the law. And it prevented people from having endless feuds and vendettas like that of the Hatfields and the McCoys that went on for almost 30 years. Limiting retribution was a tremendously positive act. But look, now Jesus comes along and says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. He comes along and tells us that when someone intentionally does evil to us, that we are not to respond in kind. He tells us that we need to change our natural inclinations and reactions. It's only natural for us to be angry with those who harm us. It's only natural, isn't it, to want to speak back when someone insults us? It's only natural to want to get even when someone injures us, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, at least. Jesus is saying we must grow beyond such natural reactions. We are to love when others hate. And when we do that, we break that ongoing cycle of retribution and hatred. Jesus did it all the time. Remember what they said about him? They said that he's a wind-up. In other words, they were calling him a wino. I guess you're sort of vulnerable to that when you have the ability to turn water into wine. But they also said that he associated with outcasts. He associated with tax collectors. That he associated with harlots and with lepers. And he never fought back or defended himself. I challenge you to find one place in Scripture where he fights back against those accusations. He just kept his eye on God. And so Jesus is saying to you and to me, we are not to resist evil. We are not to strike back. We are to turn the other cheek. And make no mistake, this is a direct challenge to how you and I normally go about our lives. Tomorrow our nation is going to take a day to remember the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Our district and our church did that in a marvelous way last Sunday with almost 500 people here in the CLC. And one reason we honor Dr. King is because he embodied what Jesus taught about refusing to fight evil with evil. He taught nonviolence based on these teachings of Jesus and the teachings of Gandhi. And I ask you, had Martin Luther King Jr. advocated violence, as people like Stokely Carmichael did, do you think that we'd be honoring him at all? King taught and practiced non-retribution. He taught that those committed to non-violence must be willing to suffer without retaliation, as suffering itself can be redemptive. And he taught that non-violent resistance avoids external violence and internal violence of our spirits. He said that nonviolent resistor not only refuses to shoot his opponent, he also refuses to hate him. And when King resisted violence, after he was hit in the head with a brick during one of his marches, he became a symbol, turning the other cheek. King knew Christ's teaching was the only way to break the cycle of ongoing violence. Jesus, of course, didn't stop there. He immediately gives us a second golden rule in this lesson. He calls it the rule of the second mile. And you know the background of this verse, this teaching about going the second mile. It was the Roman control of Israel. When the Romans took control of an area, of a city, of a territory, they would create a contract. And they would demand that the mayor, the leaders of that area of land, would sign this contract saying that the Romans were in control. And often down at the very bottom of that contract, in the little print that's hard to read, it said that if any Roman citizen would ask any Jew to go with him a mile or to guide them for a mile, day or night, it was an absolute requirement. You were legally required under Roman law to do that. Now, I'm going to ask your help here. I'm going to ask for you to imaginatively project yourself here. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're a young man working in a field with his hoe. And you see a Roman soldier off in the distance, but he's coming down the road towards you. And every Jewish boy, tradition tells us, had a mile peg at every road leading away from his home to make sure that if he were conscripted by a Roman, he would never go further than what was required. And so here you are working in a field with your hoe. Imagine yourself there. You see a Roman soldier coming with this heavy pack, and this officer comes up and says, Hey, you son. Yeah, I'm speaking to you. Come over here. I want you to carry my pack. I'm tired. I've been marching for days. You got to carry my pack. You can imagine within yourself, you feel all that anger just sort of boiling up inside you. You've got a crop that you've got to bring in. You're working under a hot sun, and now you've got to walk a mile carrying someone else's pack under that sun, and then come back, and you put down your hoe, and you walk slowly over to the road, and you drag yourself over the fence that's there over to the road, and you have to pick up that pack, and you have to drag it out there all the time, mumbling and cursing, being sarcastic and biting to the soldier, and you get to that mile peg, the required distance. So you take that Roman's pack and you throw it down at his feet, and you say, "You just wait until my nation's on top. I'll make you carry 10 miles. And you go back to the field, and you're so angry that you break your hoe over a rock, and then you go home and you take it out on your family. Well, this is precisely the reaction that Jesus tells us we are not to have. Jesus had seen it happen. It happened all the time. And that bitter reaction is understandable, right? But look here. Jesus tells us that when we're summoned to that hateful, onerous duty, that we're to jump over that fence without resentment. We're to take that hated centurion's pack. We're to walk with it. Find out about his life. What's it like to be a soldier in a foreign land, so far away from your home country, your own people, your own family? And when we come to that milepost and that soldier says, "You've gone the required distance, I'll take my pack now," Jesus tells us we're to do a crazy thing. We'll say, no, I'll carry it for you another mile. There's more I want to know about you. And when we finally hand the soldier his pack, we see that soldier take off that great big centurion glove and extend his hand and say, "I want you to know you've made a friend today. And if any time you need anything from Rome, you come to me." That's what this is all about. We're to go the second mile when we're struck. We're to go the second mile we are giving, or when someone is borrowing from us, and we're to go that second mile all through our lives if we are to have Jesus Christ increase within us. And the blessed thing is that practically none of us here really believe in what Jesus is telling us. Oh, I hope a few of you are struggling with this. A few of you are wrestling with this. And if you are, I hope you come up to me after the service and tell me so, because you'll gladden the heart of God if you're struggling to do this in your life. Because this is a golden rule for our spiritual development and growth. We're to die to self. We're a long way from it. Our prestige, our ego, what people think of us, we're to die to self if we're to be disciples. If anyone would be my disciple, Jesus said, let her deny herself and follow me. Come after me. And this is the only way to resist evil, by transforming evil. Evil is transformed by how we choose to react. And honestly, if there's a more difficult Christian ethic than this, I don't know what it is. To those who abuse and accuse and say all kinds of evil against you, to be gracious to them, oh, that's difficult. You know it. It's impossible unless we die to self and are born in Christ. That's the only way we can return God's good for another's evil. It's the only way. The second mile, it's traveled by divine love, which comes when we intentionally follow the path of Jesus Christ. I'll never tell you that this is easy. I can only tell you that this grace, this extravagant forgiveness in action, is what Jesus wants us to do. In the words of Dr. King, heard last night at the concert here, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hatred cannot drive out hate. Only love. Many of you have heard the story of Corrie Ten Boom. She was imprisoned at the Ravensbrück concentration camp. Her father and sister died there during the Second World War. Corrie had been brutally beaten and abused. And after the war, being a Christian, she felt called to go back to Germany and to preach there a message of forgiveness to that war-torn, bombed-out land. And one day in Munich, she said, solemn faces were staring back at me, much as yours are staring back at me this morning, and they were not quite daring to believe in the forgiveness that God offered. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next I flashed and saw a blue uniform and a cap with a cross and skull bones on it. The man who was making his way forward had been a guard at Ravensbrück and one of the most cruel. And now he was in front of me, his hand thrust out to me. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is that you say all of our sins are at the very bottom of the sea. And my blood just seemed to freeze, Tenman said. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he said. I was a guard there, but since that time I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. I would like to hear it from your own lips as well, Fraulein. His hand came out. Will you forgive me? I had to do it, Tim said. I knew that. The message that God forgives us has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. And still I stood there with coldness in my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift up my hand. I can do that much. Lord, you supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I lifted up my hand and I thrust it into the hand that was extended towards me. And as I did so, an incredible thing happened. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm and sprang out my hand to our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. And for a long time, we just stood grasping each other's hands, the former guard who'd been so cruel to me and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so powerfully. But even then, I realized it was not my love, I had tried, and I didn't have the power. It was the power to turn the other cheek and go the second mile. It was the power of God. May we pray. O God, who is our strength, give us strength to follow the path to life that you have given us, forgiving others as you have forgiven us, loving others as you have loved us, returning goodness when evil is done to us. Remind us how when Jesus was dying on the cross, he forgave those who nailed him there. And let us also count the cost of discipleship, O Lord, and let us count it all as joy. For yours is the path of life through Jesus Christ our Lord.